We put lights here, don't we, where you can see them, where they shine light onto all the parts of the room. You don't stick a lamp in a corner. So the question then is, are we prepared to be lights who are going to be seen? Are you happy to be seen? It's an interesting challenge. Then the question that came through for me was, if I'm going to be seen, are others going to like what they see? Has anyone... I used to do theatre lighting many, many years ago, and that we have a thing called colour temperature. Is everyone aware of colour temperatures? So a yellow soft light has a lower colour temperature than a really harsh, bright, white light. Some lights work differently in different places. A soft light is good in certain situations, but if you're in a workspace and actually a high colour temperature, really bright light is more appropriate. It actually lets you see details better and everything else, but it doesn't feel very nice. Has anyone noticed that most hospitals have fairly cool temperature lights? They're so quite bright white lights. It's there so you can see what's going on. But a space that you want to have as a soft, quiet space is better with a lower colour temperature light. So there's nothing wrong with those two lights, is there? They're both lights, but they feel different. So as I was looking at this, it's like when you start to look at the Old Testament stories and the one I had this morning about Abraham, he was advocating for the people of Sodom. Did any of them know he was doing that? What was the effect of his advocacy on them? Yeah, exactly. So there was a consequence to this, and yet we didn't know what was happening. We're going to look at someone in Jonah who actually had a ministry and a calling to be light in a much more direct way. Spoiler alert, didn't quite go as I think God planned it, but maybe that was part of the story. So I want you, as we're thinking about the story of Jonah, how is he being light in his situation? And then the other thing I want you to be think about is, what was the effect on the people he was being light to? And there's actually two groups in particular that we're gonna deal with who were really affected by him. Ironically, both of them in a positive way, just through rather different contexts. So first, let's dig into some context. What's this city called Nineveh at the time Jonah was written? Well, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire in about the 8th century BC. It was it's actually located about where the city of Mosul is in modern Iraq. It was a obviously being the capital city of the empire, it was a cultural and economic hub. There was a lot of stuff happening. It was a big city. However, it was known for its brutality and wickedness, especially to outsiders or conquered peoples. The Assyrian Empire was the dominant empire at the time. So, open your Bible to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to see what Jonah gets asked to do first. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. That was his command. That's what God told him to do. We'll talk about what he does with that in a second. So, God comes to a Jew and says, go to this city, this capital city of the dominant empire of the day, and tell them that God is judging them, what would be your reaction to the getting that sort of command, knowing that the Assyrian Empire was known for its brutality? My first reaction would be, what? Are you kidding? But that's what God told him to do. I would imagine his response was something like, yeah, no way, I'm out of here. Let's go to verse 4. Well, actually, 3, was it? 3. But look at that. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. So he went, no thanks. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is believed to be at the other end of the Mediterranean. He bought a ticket, went on board, and hoped to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. I would suggest it was not an unrational response. Verse 4. Now, I want you to start focusing on our first group of participants in Jonah's story. Whoops, wrong window. Our first lucky participants, unwitting participants in this story, are the sailors. So, say hello to the sailors. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, caused a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted unto their gods to help them and threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Again, very rational responses. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Don't know how he was achieving that, but so the captain went down to him. How can you sleep like a time like this? He shouted, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. The crew then cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. When they did this, lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down upon us, they demanded. Who are you and what is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Yeah, he got a bit of an interrogation. Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for they had already told them he was running away from the Lord. If you're the sailors, what are you thinking for? Great. This guy's come on board, he's running away. He didn't tell us this till we went to sea, and now we're in this mess. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what shall we do to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm is my fault. What was Jonah's original reaction to being told that he was to go and be light and go to Nineveh? He rejected it. He ran away. What's he doing now? Yeah, he's accepted it, hasn't he? And he's accepted the consequence of his choice. That's pretty brave, because to go to Nineveh was dangerous. To get thrown into the sea in the middle of a really violent storm that is terrifying a group of very experienced sailors, what's that? He knew he was, in his mind right now, he's like, I'm going to die. Yep. And he's basically given up and gone, do you know what, God? I own this. I totally stuffed up. I deserve this. And you'll actually see in his discourse with God that, yes, he owns it. What did the sailors do next? Instead, I love that word, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, do not make us die for this man's sin. Do not hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. Now, who did I ask you to think about? The sailors. What if you were one of those sailors and that just happened, what's your instant thought? So what were their gods? The god of the sea, the sun, the you're made of wood and stone, whatever. What's this done for them? Big time. The sailors were awestruck by God's great power and offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Another perfectly rational response. And then we get to the bit where Jonah takes a three-day trip in a fish or a whale or whatever it was. So, we're the sailors. God's just done this. What was Jonah's contribution to their salvation? Isn't that kind of just the biggest irony around, that he was told to go and be light? He stuck his light under a bushel. In fact, he stuck it so far into the bushel he tried to send it off to the other side of the known world at the time. And the net result of all of this was a group of sailors discovered who God was. Absolutely. That's exactly what I thought when I read this. It's like, do you know what? Even when we don't get it right, he still works out a way to make it happen. Isn't that awesome? Absolutely fantastic. Now I need to go back to my notes, see what I actually wrote. Oh, good. Okay, chapter 2 in this adventure. We're not going to read all of this. In summary, this is Jonah's prayer when he was inside the fish. Did I actually not touch on that? I might have missed it. Oh, sorry. How long was he in the fish for? 3 days and three nights. Anyone pick up a parallel here? What's the very first thing? I'm actually going to use a different translation because it actually brings it out really nicely. Jonah 2:2. In the Holman, and I think it's in some of the other transcriptions, it actually says, I called to the Lord in my distress and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. Now, other translations have it as the belly of the fish. Some say the land of the dead. Sheol was the land of the place of the dead, the deceased in Hebrew. So, It's a really interesting parallel with what Jesus did. So, this, you can read it in your own time, but this is Jonah's reconciliation, shall we say. I think this is the point at which he reconciled what had happened. Question, once the sailors threw him into the sea, what did Jonah know about what happened on the ship with the sailors? Nothing. Suggesting that getting swallowed by a fish and trying not to drown was probably a fairly preoccupative thing. He probably had no, in the middle of a violent storm, I can't imagine he knew exactly what was going on board the ship. So he's very thankful. Look at verse 6. The second half. But you, O Lord God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. So everything he's gone through, which, by the way, I don't like the word fault here, but is where he is now a consequence of his own decision? I would suggest it is. If he had gone to Nineveh straight away, would he be here now? No. The story would be rather different, but this is the story we've got. Let's go on to chapter 3. So, our first bit, we're looking at the sailors. So Jonah didn't make the right choice, and God made it, turned it out for good, and then put Jonah through an experience, probably one he was never expecting to have in his life. But I would suggest, by looking at chapter 2, is one that transformed him. Is there sometimes in the process of being light a point at which we actually need to be transformed to be light? It'll get very interesting when we get to chapter 3. Guess where we're going now? Oops. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. He didn't quite put it like that the first time round. He actually told Jonah to go and tell about the Lord's judgment over them. The message that Jonah has now, do you think it was different? His understanding of who God is, do you think it was different to what it was before he got on that ship at Joppa? I suspect it was much more fulsome. He understood God much better. I love this, verse 3. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put up burlap to show their sorrow. Question. If you're Jonah, if he'd gone to Nineveh directly the first time, how well do you think he really understood what God was doing versus after the experience he had on the ship and in the fish, the whale? What's his experience of God now? Do you think it's deeper? Does he really understand him? It's a two-edged question, by the way, because when we start looking a little further down, we find out that maybe he hasn't learned as much as we maybe hoped he would. Verse 6. I want to bring... So we've got our second group of people, the citizens of Nineveh, all the way to the king. Verse 6, here it is. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and he took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap, sat on a heap of ashes. When the kings and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city, no one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. So, our second group of participants in this story, aside from Jonah, were the people of Nineveh. So, Jonah has turned up and Jonah has done what he was asked to do. The people of Nineveh, all the way to the king, to their credit, this is the empire of the day, listened. So, for the sailors, Jonah didn't do what he was told to do, and through a tribulation, the sailors were blessed and discovered who God is. Was there any actual tribulation for the Ninevites, if that's what you call the people of Nineveh? Did they actually go through anything? They did something in response, but they didn't go through anything. They just listened to the prophet, didn't they? And they made the right response. and God showed his mercy on them. The sailors, unwittingly, went through a trial, not of their own making, probably of Jonah's making, but they also responded. Do you see how Jonah, by not doing something, he created a situation that caused belief, but it was a hard one. And then when he did what God asked him to do, the people responded. Now, I don't know if his story about what had just happened to him was also part of, doesn't say explicitly, but I can imagine he probably shared it. It's like, guys, you really should obey because I didn't. This is what happened. Bad news. You know, here I am. So the people, where's my notes? The repentance came because the prophet went and did what he was asked to do. Let's have a look at chapter 4 because this is fascinating. What nationality is Jonah? Israel, he's Jewish. So therefore, he's part of God's chosen people. What are the Ninevites, or everyone else for that matter? They're all Gentiles. Important point. Chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah and he became very angry. Hold it. God told him to go to Nineveh and tell them what was going to happen if they didn't change their ways. They changed their ways. It didn't happen. And now Jonah's upset with God. I love Jonah because he's such a flawed prophet. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew you were merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Okay, and then just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. So God used Jonah to bring a message of salvation to people, and now Jonah's upset that he didn't carry it out to the law, the letter of the law, but he absolutely knows that God is merciful and compassionate because he's just been shown it, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He received all this stuff. He got saved in a situation that he shouldn't have been saved from, and now he's upset that God did the same for somebody else. It's almost like through this entire journey, Jonah seems to have predictably made the wrong decision about 50 to 60% of the time. He's made a couple of right ones and that resulted in good, and now he's upset that he made the right one, and I don't get him. But, and then we get the story about the plant and the tree and everything else like that. Is Jonah the ideal prophet that follows God exactly as told and does everything right? No, not even close. But has God made something out of every single situation? And at any point, has he not protected and blessed Jonah? In fact, at this point, he goes up, builds himself a shelter, a slightly inadequate shelter outside the city to watch it get destroyed because that's what he wants. And God has the mercy to go, oh, he's hot. I'll make a plant grow up to shade him the next day. And he still has a bad attitude about it. And then goes, fine, kill the plant. And now Jonah has a bad attitude about the plant that he had nothing to do with. And I'm like, God, can you imagine? I would get so frustrated. If I was God, I would get so frustrated with Jonah. He does. He wants it done his way. But through all his failings, God still connects with people. When he does it right, God saved a city. When he got it wrong, he saved some sailors. After he gets upset with everything else and says he wants to die because God didn't follow his plan, God still looks after him. What does this tell us about the character of God? He can put up with a lot from us. Do you know what? He'll cope with our mistakes. Do you know what I found really interesting about Jonah? He heard the Lord accurately every time. He knew what he was told. He didn't do it, but he knew what he was told to do. And God still worked despite his decisions, some of which were less than optimal. How much more is he going to work with us if we are willing? You can look at this story in one of two ways. You can see the suboptimally performing prophet, the one who hadn't done a terribly good job, or you can see a God who, no matter what happened, still achieved what he needed to have happen. If we have hearts that yearn after him and want to connect with people and want to care for people and see people walking in the best of what he has, how much more will God work with us? So you can either see it as a judgment on, you know, his people, on Jonah, and how frustrated God with him, or you can see it that no matter what happens, God's going to make it happen. And that generally, if we follow his way, it works out better. That doesn't mean he won't work it out. He'll still work it out. It just works better if we do it his way. Sorry? It is easier on us. You don't have to get thrown overboard in the middle of a storm. So that was just my encouragement today, that we can be light, but please don't feel you're pressured that you have to perform. But making wise decisions and following what God says to you to do generally works better. It involves less storms and shipwrecks and fish. Not that I'm saying you're all going to get eaten by a fish, but yeah. Let's just pray as we finish. Lord, I thank you for your word, that your word is just so unvarnished. Lord, you show us situations. You show us stories. And through it, you show us yourself. We can see you. So, Lord, as we walk, speak with us. Lord, that we have a heart to follow you. And when we're scared or frightened, like Jonah got, we will reach out and speak with you and let you quell our fears, that we won't get up and run to the other side of the world. And, Lord, when you do things that are merciful and totally in your character, may we know that, and may we sit comfortably in it and celebrate what you have done. Lord, we want to be people of light, sharing your word, sharing your message, sharing what you have done in our lives. Lord, we want to be able to share the stories where we did make a mistake, where we didn't follow what you wanted us to do. We also want to be able to share the stories of your goodness and what you achieved with and through us, Lord, because they're good stories too. So Lord, as we go this week, as we walk out in our communities, speak with us. Let us know what you want us to share with your people. Lord, for those who don't know you, for those who do, Lord, may our words and actions be a blessing to everyone we meet. And may we just create an atmosphere where you can operate and where you can have your will done. Because, Lord, I know you will. Of that I am certain. So we worship you and praise you this morning. And be with us as we go, in Jesus' name. Amen.